share from Psalm 68. Just a few thoughts from this. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about lately, how do we get a victory over our enemies? What can we do, you know, sitting here right now, sitting in your car driving to work, you know, in the shower, walking down the street? What can you do in a practical way to further and advance the kingdom of God that will destroy all opposition to it and in effect usher in, if you like, a revival, a reformation? You know, I know you say, well, we can pray for that, we can proclaim that, we can preach it, we can teach it. But I'm really just speaking about something you can do practically to bring that about, to be an agent of change in your community. Yeah? Psalm 68, it's a psalm of David, okay? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. I'm going to just halt there, because I want to do a little bit of exegesis on this, okay? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Now this is clearly, it's a psalm or a song, it's designed to be sung or said or repeated or spoken. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. I think very often we overlook the importance of physically speaking forth what God's word says in our lives. When you say, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, it's pretty much the same as saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're speaking into being, proclaiming the purpose of God, which is for God to arise and let his enemies be scattered. Now, there are a few things we need to understand about this. By saying, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. When you say, let God arise, that really means you are invoking God. You're invoking his name, you're invoking his presence. We know it because it says, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So in other words, by saying, let God arise, you are bringing about the presence of God. You're calling upon his name. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord or the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, shall be saved. So therefore you're invoking his presence. When you call me, I come. You know, if you were in the next room and you called your spouse, your friend, your colleague, they would come and say, what is it? In the same way, when you call upon God, when you say, let God arise, you are actually invoking his presence. Now, when God shows up, look what happens. This is a consequence. His enemies are scattered. When God comes on the scene, his enemies are scattered. They're dispelled. They're dispersed. They run away. All their plans, all their purposes, they come to nothing. Now, if you say to me, I'm surrounded by the enemies of God, or I'm surrounded by enemies, if they're your enemies, they're his enemies. Am I right? Now, if you're saying there's a lot of people out there are hostile to us, and that, you know, what I'm saying is, how do we change society? You know, it's a big picture thing I'm talking about. How do we change the environment, the atmosphere, the circumstance? How do we change the towns, the villages, the cities, the communities, the streets that we live in? How do you get rid of all those people that are hostile to God? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean to get rid of them as in they'll get wiped out and destroyed. Because God makes, God destroys his enemies by making friends with them. So this is a revival prayer. This, you know, his enemies are scattered when they're no longer his enemies. Now some will become Christians. Others might just, you know, just have to be scattered and sent off, you know. But regardless of that, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Is you asking God to show up and be more tangibly present? That's so important to understand. It says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Or as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. If you get God to show up, brothers and sisters, the automatic results of that are the destruction of everybody that is hostile to and opposing God's kingdom purpose in our nation. All you have to do is get him to show up. And the other side of it is this, and this is so important, and I'm going to say this, when you get serious about saying this stuff, you don't know who his enemies are. Okay? By you saying this, you're going to discover enemies you didn't know were there. They're going to be people that you thought were actually allies, friends, and on your side. And all of a sudden you'll find that stuff happens to them because God knows the rebel heart. God knows who his enemies are. You know, it's interesting because sometimes when you become a Christian or when you first become a Christian, or when you maybe have some things happen to you, get revelation in God, and you begin to share it with people, and you want them to, and you think they're going to be really excited because they think just like me, and they you know, when they hear what's happened to me, and when they hear what God's shown me, and all of a sudden then you find that when you share things with those folks, all of a sudden they turn nasty on you. And we get surprised with that, we get hurt by it, you know. But that's simply this verse coming to pass. God is arising in your life. The presence of God is becoming stronger and more tangible in your life. And the people who are his enemies, his secret enemies, his hidden enemies, when they hear about it, when they see it, they don't like it. So they turn on you. We've all had that experience. People that you thought they're going to be really thrilled when you hear what God's doing, and all of a sudden, you're the biggest nutter that ever walked the earth. Or you're a heretic, or you're a troublemaker. Am I right? It's happened to all of us. And if it isn't happening to you, then God needs to arise more in your life, and you begin to see these. And sometimes the opposite of that is true. You find the people you think, oh, they're not going to be too thrilled. You find they are, they're turned on by it, they like it, they're into this. Because they're attracted to the tangible presence of God. They're not enemies. Jesus says, he that's not for me is against me, and he that is not gathering with me, he's scattering. You see that? Somebody who's scattering while Jesus is gathering is his enemy. And so they will be scattered. See that? This is powerful stuff. But let the righteous be glad, verse 8. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Yah or Jah is simply short for Jehovah or Yahweh, okay? A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, here's the thing, okay? These are results of God arising. Or these are results, these are things that happen when God's tangible presence comes. How do we know? It says, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, Selah, or thinking that, pausing that, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain, that means, at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God the God of Israel. The result of the presence of God is a fatherlessness is no longer an issue. Why? He's a father of the fatherless. A judge of the widows. In other words, people who are oppressed, people who don't have representation, people who need others to champion their cause and look after them. Those people that in an oppressive society or a godless society, the victims, the ones that suffer at the hands of others, the weak and the poor and the oppressed, they are all of a sudden, they find representation. Why? Because God shows up. Then he sets the lonely in families. Those that are lonely suddenly find that they're surrounded by people who love them and look after them. These are results of the presence of God. Now, how do you get that then? So that when you say, if God showed up tomorrow, all our troubles would be over. Now, some people classify that as revival, or some would say it's reformation, or renewal, or whatever. But, you know, things are just so much better when God shows up, because he starts. There's a knock-on effect of that. How do we then get this? How do we make this happen? And first thing I want to say is this. You have to be intentional. If you have the fatalistic, it'll all happen one day, God will show up one day, and everything's just going to be fine. But until then, we just have to grit our teeth and just get by, just go on with things. And, you know, until that day, we'll just have to hold the fort, for I am coming. That's rubbish. You've got to be intentional about bringing the presence of God. Because here's the thing. The presence of God is not out there, up there, somewhere else, that you have to bring it. It's in you. That's why it says, let God arise. Where is he going to arise? He's going to arise in you. You are his temple. The presence of God, remember, that's what it says, the wicked will perish at the presence of God. Now, if the wicked are flourishing, that means not that God is not here, but that his tangible presence, that intense awareness, consciousness, and reality of his presence isn't with us. Now, I want to say it in such a way, he's here, but he's not so much hiding as he is being held down. And in the devil that holds the presence of God down, it's you and I. Because you have to let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Where is he going to arise from? Where he's hidden or pressed down? And where is that? It's in you and I. See, if we're more interested in other things, but God lives in us, then it means that God who lives in us has not been allowed to arise and give full expression to himself, because we're too worried about what's on TV, the busyness of our lives, football, romance, music, all the things that we fill our lives with that are not necessarily bad in themselves, even, although sometimes we fill our lives with bad stuff, but just other stuff, the cares of this world, the things of life that choke the word, the Bible says. And it becomes unfruitful. If you choke the word, you're choking God in you. Aren't you? You're choking out the presence because you're more interested in the football results. You're more interested in what's in the charts. You're more interested in, the latest internet craze. You're more interested in, what you've got to do this week, or your job, or your other people, or whatever. You're choking out. God can't arise in that environment. Just like plants can't push their way easily through a stony soil. Let God arise means let there be no hindrance to his arise. Now, God is not going to arise up on top of a cloud or up on top of a building, or he's going to arise from where he lives. When I arise in the morning, it's from my bed. where I live, in my house. Okay? God's going to arise from where he lives, which is in us. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, you'll see this, because it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. Verse 3, the nations shall come to your light, kings to that brightness of your eyes. Verse 2 says, Yahweh shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Now here's the thing. We say, let God arise, in Psalm 68. But he is saying in Isaiah 68, you arise. You arise and shine. Well, who arises? Is it God or is it us? But look what it says. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. You have to arise and shine with the glory of Yahweh inside you. When you say, let God arise, what you're saying is, let that glory that's within me, of the presence of God, let it arise, rise up in my life, above the cares of this world, above the deceitfulness of riches, above the things that choke it out. Let God come forth and be number one. Let him take over my life. Let him shine. I'm no longer hiding my light under a bushel. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, the thing is, you have to understand is this. Is that shining, you can only shine through two possible means. Either because light is bouncing off you, or light is coming from you. The sun generates light. The moon reflects light. Now, here's the thing. Without the sun, the moon has no light of its own. But light bounces off the moon. Now, when it says arise, shine, what he's saying, and when let God arise, let the enemies be scattered, what he means is, what the Lord is saying to us is, the tangible, manifest presence of God. Now, manifestation is something we have to understand, because manifestation, if you go and study it out in the Greek, you'll understand something manifest is something on which light shines. Manifestation means light is reflected of it. Manifestation means, in fact, keep your finger in Isaiah 60 and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll show you this. Verse 13. All things that are reproved, that word reproved means exposed. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Whatever makes something manifest is light. Now, I'll prove this to you. Let's just say you're in a dark room. Somebody puts you in a dark room. You don't know if the room is empty or it's full of things. But when someone puts the light on, you see that there are chairs, a table, there's furniture. You can't see them in the dark because it's light that manifests them. Now, what does light do? Light bounces off the chair, the furniture, the table, so that you know that it's there. And here's how light works. There's a speed of light. Anything that moves molecularly or atomically, at an atomic or molecular level, anything that moves slower than the speed of light, light will bounce off that thing and you can see it with your physical eyes. If something moves faster molecularly than the speed of light, it's invisible, because light can't bounce off it. In other words, you can't shine light onto it. And the light, any light that thing has, if it's going faster than the speed of light, you can't see it because it's not manifest. Now, light is a spectrum, just like sound is. There are sounds that happen all the time, you and I can't hear them because the range of hearing that we have, we all have individual ranges, but the human range of hearing doesn't pick up certain sounds. But cats and dogs can, you know, get these dog whistles. We can't hear them, but dogs can hear them. Same thing, if you had the right equipment, you would hear sounds going through this room, sounds coming from outer space. If you had the right instruments, you could pick them up and you could play them or you could step them down into the range that we could hear them. And you would hear radio waves, you know. You can't pick up the radio waves coming from the BBC right now. But you can if you have a radio receiver that then transmits it into the range that you can hear it. Sound is a spectrum, and we only hear a certain range of the spectrum. Same thing with light. Light is a spectrum. We don't see, so there are things that move faster than the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, is that right? Something like that. If it moves faster than that, you can't see it. It's invisible. So any molecular structure, or anyone who has a body, say, the atomic structure of that body is going faster than the speed of light, the protons, neutrons, electrons, whatever it is, then you won't be able to see that person. And that's speaking about celestial bodies or angelic bodies. Angels' bodies move faster than the speed of light. There are angels in this room right now. Now, you can't see them because they're moving faster than the speed of light. God either has to supernaturally speed up your eyesight to see them, or he can slow their bodies down so that they can manifest in this realm, which means light can bounce off them for a short period. So you can see them. Now, if you were to come out of your body right now, and this has happened to me, it's happened to me in this building, you would be able to see that there's a world, a spirit realm, coexisting with this physical realm right now. But it's at higher dimensions. It exists, and the structure of that realm, the spirit realm, we would call it. Spirit realm isn't some ethereal Casper the Friendly Ghost realm. It's more solid than this realm. We actually, in the physical realm, those of us that are here in the physical realm, which is all of us in this room and others, what I mean is, if you're in the physical universe, you're actually in a much more unstable structure, part of the spectrum, because the spirit realm is not temporal. Temporal realm is the physical realm. We're subject to change here. But over in the spirit realm, it's called the eternal realm because it's not subject to change in the same way. That's why you don't age over in that realm. That's why, you know, things don't change in that realm. The unchanging presence of God. You know, we can feel the tangible presence of God here when we get intentional and step it up. But over in that realm, it's always on. Now, if we start concerning ourselves with things of this earth and get bogged down with that, we will lose our connection, because mankind, the human being, is not a physical person having a spiritual experience. We are all spirits. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. Now, the more you tell yourself that and become conscious of that, the easier it is to connect to the spirit realm. And here's the other thing. The real you comes from that other realm. You're not of this earth. You're not, you don't belong here in the sense that you're natural. You're spiritual. But you have a connection to this earth through your soul and your body. Your soul is the interface between the real you, which is a spirit, and the physical part of you. Now, when the spirit leaves the body, it just falls, it's just a bag of meat and bones. But as long as your spirit is in your body, there's life in that body. Now, the thing about your spirit is already hooked up to the glory realm. Your spirit is already, because it's the real you. The real you isn't your body, it's your spirit. It's the real you. And so you're already in that realm, you're already of that realm, you're already from that realm, you're already, the main part of you, the big part of you, is already functioning in realms above the speed of light. And you can train your spirit man to start to see into that realm, see spiritual realities, see the realm of glory. And faith is simply saying that whatever God has for you, faith is simply seeing that whatever you need in this realm, God already has supplied for you over in the glory realm. Now, God doesn't have a problem with enemies in the glory realm. His enemies are already scattered. Okay? You're not going to get in the glory realm and see Satan mount an offensive against heaven, and heaven's under siege, and we can't meet your needs right now, folks. We'll get to you as soon as we can, but heaven's under siege right now because the enemies of God are attacking us. No, that's happening here. It ain't happening over there. His enemies don't have any. They've no chance of getting near him. He's already scattered them, and they're already defeated. Now, what he's saying is, when you say, "Let God arise," here on this planet, on this dimension, his enemies are scattered. When he shows up here, they'll just be scattered here just the same. You're asking eternal realities to come and be your earthly experience. So all you have to do is get him to show up. Now, how does he show up? When you show up. When you arise and shine, you allow the light, the glory, the presence of God in you to be let out and arise up within you. Then when that happens, you see, the Bible says, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, there's a good point someone made about this, and it really has to be shared. Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass, verse 2, in the last day, the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, "Come, you, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." Alright? And it says in the word of God that the glory of Yahweh and the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh will fill the whole earth. Alright? We know that scripture that says that the knowledge of Yahweh, the glory of God, will fill the whole earth. Now, how's that going to happen? Do we think that someday God's just going to flip a big switch and all the problems will go, and it's time for me to fill the whole earth with my glory? Okay? Isaiah 11 verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea." Alright? The earth is full of his glory, it says. How is that going to happen? How is that ever going to happen? Because you're full of his glory. Aren't you? And so when people, Christians, God's people, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, when we all of a sudden say, "Look, we need to collectively let God arise. We need to collectively let that glory that's in us arise. We need to shine. We need to let the glory that is in us be released from us." When we understand how to do that corporately, and we do that corporately, That is when, brothers and sisters, we will see the knowledge of God, the glory of God, fill the whole earth. If you want the presence of God to arise in your community, then he has to arise in your life. And when he does that, the enemies that are there in that community, known and unknown, will be scattered. That's how we transform this nation. But you have to be intentional. You have to say, you know, and as long as you have this religious idea that, well, God's going to do it, you know, we won't really be involved, we'll just sort of be in the receiving end. As long as you have those notions that we're not involved, we're not only are we involved, if we don't do it, then God will bypass us and still be looking for a generation that will do it. We've got to be, wherever you go, you must be intentional. I know Bill Johnson teaches us a lot. You have to go places, into shops, buildings, homes, and intentionally say to yourself, I'm here to bring the presence. I'm here to bring the glory. And right now, by faith, I release that presence. I release that glory. Remember, Jesus spoke like that. He says, if you go somewhere and they don't receive your word, take your peace back. Let your peace return to you. What was he talking about? Because we don't think like that. We don't think that what we have within us, when we go somewhere, we release that into the atmosphere. We don't think like that. We just think, oh, we'll turn up and see what happens. Maybe God will do something good today. Not if you don't turn up intentionally, taking his presence with you, taking his peace with you, taking his glory with you. And, you know, the word anointing means to smear. If I said to you, come here, and I poured a big 5-litre can of oil all over you, and said to you, everywhere you go now, touch whatever you can and cover it with oil. Get everything smeared with oil. You'd understand that, wouldn't you? Well, that's what anointing means. It means to smear. And the anointing that is in us is meant to be smeared wherever we go so that we spread that anointing. Think of it as a virus. If someone says, you know, it's a Holy Ghost virus, how are you going to spread it? Sneezing everybody you can. You know, when you're full of the cold and someone says, oh, don't sneeze in me because they don't want the germs. Well, you need to have Jesus germs. And you need to say, wherever I go, I spread the Holy Ghost virus. I spread Jesus germs. When I sit down, now you can be intentional about this. I've done this. I've seen people physically healed because I intentionally let the healing anointing in my life seep into the seat I was sitting on and then told somebody to lie down there and they were healed like that. When the sick in the Bible, they would take handkerchiefs from Paul's body and lay them on the sick and they were healed. Now we think about that. I'm going to just put this into, just to close this off. We think about that. Today we do that. I've done it myself. Many, many leaders do this. They'll bring handkerchiefs and people and leaders will pray over the handkerchiefs. Maybe put a wee bit of oil on them and pray over them and send them all the way around the world. And sometimes when people receive them, they get healed. Now, we like to think of that in that way. And we practice that as a Christian practice. But that's not actually what Scripture says. It says they put the handkerchiefs on Paul's body. Now, Paul would be walking about with these handkerchiefs wrapped around his body. Now, when he's going about his normal daily work, maybe the guy's sweating. Okay? So you get this old sweaty hanky from Paul. Right? It wasn't I'll just pray over it. They were on his body. So that they could absorb the man's perspiration. And then they were laid on sick people who were further afield, and they were healed. What does that tell us? It tells you that you've got something in you that God wants to come out of you. and he wants it shared and spread, and he wants you to be intentional to be saying, let God arise. Now, when you say let God arise, as I said, where's he going to arise from? Where he lives, which is in your spirit and in mine. And the more conscious you are of that, the more we walk in these things, because the reality is, you have the Spirit of God in you, you have your own human spirit in you, and the Bible says that if you've God in you, your spirit is one with his spirit. So when he arises, you arise. When you arise, he arises. And we have to start thinking this way: I'm a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, my spirit man is full of the glory of God, the glory of God is in me. Let God arise, which means I arise, God arise in me, the glory is rising in me, the glory of the Lord has risen upon me, Yahweh's glory, the glory of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is risen upon me, I'm radiating that glory, the glory of God is shining from me. And everywhere I go, people are being healed, people are being set free. My shadow itself heals people. I just speak the word and they're healed. You have to start thinking like that. You have to start being conscious. It's only a matter of transitioning from being unconscious of it to being conscious of it. The power is in the being conscious of it. I'll say that again, the power is in it. You say, well, how can you make that happen? You don't have to make it happen. It's all, but the power, there's power right now in this, in this house. Electrical power is available at all times. Power is flown into this house from the grid at all times. This building is always receiving power. Always. It's not, how do we get the power from the grid? See, that's what we think. When we think about, like, God, how do we get the power, Pastor? How do we get God to give us the power? Well, the power's on. Okay? But you have to receive it by flipping the switch. When you flip the switch, the light comes on, the electrical appliances come on, the heating comes on, it all comes on when you flip the switch. Flipping the switch with us is simply saying, I receive the power is mine, I rise, I shine, I'm now shining because I flipped the switch, I'm now conscious. They say, when you first start to do that, I don't feel too conscious of it. Well, just keep, the power is in the consciousness. The more that you remind yourself that the power is on and is flowing, the more the power becomes tangible. It's as simple as that. The God hasn't switched the power off. He didn't have to reconnect the power. There isn't a problem at the supply end. But there's a problem sometimes in our account because we think we have to get God to do something to give us power. The power is ours. But you have to be conscious. And very often, we're not, because we drown out the consciousness with other things. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close now. Father, we just praise you for this. All that we seek or desire to function in, to walk in, the power, the anointing, the equipping, the enabling, Father, Lord, we understand that it's not about, you withhold these things from us. You don't do that, Lord. But it is, Lord, that we receive the ability, Father, by staying in consciousness of it, by making ourselves focus and being intentional to say these things belong to us. They're not withheld from us. They're, Lord, held for us. And so, Lord, this day we resolve to be more focused, committed, single-minded, Lord, in walking in the power that's been freely made available. Lord, the glory that's already in us. We don't need to seek that glory. It's in us. Help us, Father, Lord, to switch on to these things and be fully focused to these things. That, Father, we can share these things, be a conduit of that power, a vessel of honour, of glory, a channel of blessing and healing and power, a dispenser of miracles and healings and other wonderful gifts to men. Lord, we receive the power by faith. We walk in these things. Help us, Lord, to stay focused and conscious of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.